Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. One last cross-reference for verse 13 is Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 35. Do you see how consistently the Bible teaches from chapter to chapter to book? Very consistent. Ezekiel 23, verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Oops, you're not there yet. Ezekiel 23, verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. What is that penalty? You're going to incur God's wrath and judgment instead of his blessing and provision. Does God change? No. So if our nation acts the same way, what should we expect? God's blessing? His judgment. Okay, back to Hosea chapter 2. We're up to verse 14.
Wait, did you miss Deuteronomy
8:11? Did I miss Deuteronomy 8:11? We didn't go there, but I will. Deuteronomy 8:11. When I first asked, give me a place, I was hoping somebody would throw out Deuteronomy 8:11. Deuteronomy 8 is a very important chapter because Messiah quotes from it. It's the very first quote he makes when Satan tempts him in the wilderness. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where that quote comes from. But verse 11 is the cautionary tale. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by. Here's where God says, this is what I mean by do not forget the Lord your God. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. So God warned us before we ever crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, that if we don't keep his commandments in his eyes, we have forgotten him. This is what Matthew 15 and Mark 7 is talking about. Last night we looked at Matthew 15, so today let's go to Mark 7. I just want you to see the New Testament is the same. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. He, that's Messiah, answers. He answers the scribes and Pharisees. And said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So in God's eyes, even though they're saying, Lord, Lord, they honor me with their lips, they have forgotten me. It doesn't mean they don't know who the Lord is. It means that if they're not keeping the commandments, then to them, he's not God. What is God? God is the supreme authority, the one who says, do this, and you do it. So if God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the Pope says, no, no, do Sunday instead, and you do Sunday, what does Romans 6:16 say?
That's the one you serve.
The one you obey is the one that you serve. Let's go look at it. Romans 6:16. Yeah, we mentioned last night, it's not God who makes void his commandments, it's men's traditions. And he makes it blatantly obvious right here.
And yet people still.
And yet people still, yeah. Romans 6:16, do you not know? Let me give you a chance to get there. Romans 6:16. Oh, I got a number one out there while you're turning. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 3 calls to forsaking unbelief. Yes, absolutely. Romans 6:16, do you not know? Is Paul calling us ignorant again? Yeah. That to whom you present yourselves servants to obey. Slaves, servants, same word in Hebrew. You are that one slaves whom you obey. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So if you're living in sin, what does Paul say? That you're a slave to sin? You're not serving Messiah. If you're being obedient to God, then you're on the path to righteousness. You only have two choices. Do you want to be on the path to death? That's talking about the lake of fire burning forever and ever. Or do you want to be on the path to righteousness, which is the path to eternal life? Seems pretty clear. But didn't Paul say it's okay to live in sin? No. Let's look at three different passages that Paul said, and then we'll go on. First, Romans chapter 3, verse 31. You know, I've got an ornery side. And for many years, once a month, I would go down to Dothan, Alabama, and pastors would come in from many states, from all the way over in Louisiana, would come to Ridgecrest Baptist Church, and they would say, teach us what we didn't learn in seminary. And I would say things like, look, we all know that when you come to faith in Messiah, it makes the law void, right? And I'll go, yes. I'll say, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And then you hear things like, ooh, all over the auditorium. And of course, you ask things like, how many of each animal did they take on the ark? Everybody goes, two. And you go, no. And they go, what do you mean, no? What does Genesis chapter 7 say? They took seven pairs of the clean animals and one pair of the unclean. So where do we get the idea two of each animal went on the ark? From a children's song. Was there a little drummer boy at Messiah's birth? No, there were not. Were there three kings from the Orient? No, there were not. But they're nice songs, right? Okay, the next place is Romans chapter 6. After telling us over and over that we're not saved by works, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Meaning, how do we then assemble what we've just learned? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, me genoito, certainly not. How shall you die to sin, live any longer in it? So, Paul was an intelligent man. Too intelligent for a lot of people, according to Peter. That made him hard to understand. But Paul's knowing right now, people are saying, well, if we're saved by faith, not by works, then we can continue to sin, right? So he anticipates the question and sets up the straw man. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound, expecting people to go, yeah, let's do that. Paul says, No. The third one I want you to see is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 34. Again, written by Paul, that I heard all my life. Paul said, don't keep the commandments. God doesn't want you to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and what? Do not sin. Yep. So do you get the idea Paul's trying to tell us that repentance is really important? Because it really is. So let's go back to Hosea, to chapter 3, to verse 14. Let's do that. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. I know. But at the top of my page it says Hosea 3, even though it's chapter 2. Oh, you know. On a lot of my pages, I've crossed out that reference up at the top. Well, never mind. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Because she forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness. That means into captivity. The wilderness is a place of desert where there is no provision. There is no food growing. There is no water pumping out of the ground by the word of the Lord. And speak comfort to her. So in exile, Israel will come to realize, hey, wait a minute. In the land, when we worship God, we had vines and fig trees and olive trees and water coming out of the springs all over the place. We were well provided for, well cared for. And now we're in captivity under the rule of these pagan idols and we got nothing. We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're naked. What happened? And it's to get them to realize we left God. And if we repent and come back to God, we can have those blessings again. Or we can stay in the reign of these idols and get nothing.
It literally says right there, instead of speak comfort to her, it says, I will speak to her heart.
It literally says, I will speak to her heart. That's exactly right. To remind them how much God loved them, how much he provided for them, and how much the pagan idols don't. It's like a plea on his part to repent and come back to me, right? Come back to your husband. Because Baal is another term in biblical Hebrew for husband. So the betrothed of God has walked away from her loving husband to a husband that doesn't care a thing about her. One of the biggest lies Satan tells is that he cares about you. He doesn't care about you at all. He just cares about taking you away from God as a way to hurt God. Did we read last night that God doesn't take pleasure in even the death of an unrighteous person? He wants everyone to repent and come back. Satan wants everyone to turn away. Where in the scripture do we learn that? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Oh, you're right. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Let's turn back there. That's just a few pages back. Yeah, I can hear your thoughts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 shows us that Satan's desires and purposes have never changed. Daniel 7, 25 is about the false Messiah who tries to turn the world to worship Satan. It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. The saints of the Most High, Revelation 14, 12 tells us, are those who keep the faith of our Messiah Yeshua and the commandments of God. And shall intend to, which means try to, change the times, that's the appointed seasons, Passover, leavened bread, etc., in the law, that's the Torah. In other words, he tries to get people to stop keeping God's appointed times, stop following God's commandments, and adopt a different set of festivals and commandments.
Brother Wayne.
Like the Roman Catholic Church did in the 4th century. Yes, Miss Rachel.
Hasn't he already done that with the church today?
Yep, that's what we were just saying. Yep. But he will continue to try.
That's
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of lawlessness.
One trick pony.
Keep a finger here. No, don't keep a finger here. But go up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The false Messiah is yet to come. But there have been false messiahs preaching Satan's message from the Garden of Eden forward. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's the false messiah who's yet to come. Is he in the world today? Oh, yes, he is. What's that?
So, Daniel 7:25 is a false messiah.
It's talking about the false Messiah that is to come, but 2 Thessalonians 2 lets us know there's been many since then.
So this one here talks about...
Yes. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the false Messiah, as does Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. But the point is that Satan's purpose has never changed. He had Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 8. He's got... Let me not pick on the Catholic Church too hard.
He has one.
Yep. There have been so many And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So, verse 8, then the lawless one is the false Messiah that's yet to come. But there have been this mystery of lawlessness and people preaching it from the time of the Garden of Eden.
Add to that
1 John 4,
the spirit of Antichrist.
The spirit of Antichrist. It's already in the world. Go to 1 John chapter 4. That's right, Daniel. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 3. The second half of the verse was what Daniel was quoting. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. What has Satan always wanted people to do? To disobey God. And then maybe worship him. But he really doesn't care if you worship him or not, as long as you don't worship God. Don't obey God. What's that?
If you don't worship God, you are worshiping.
If you don't worship God, you are worshiping Satan and his minions. That is absolutely true.
And you know, if you make Messiah look like a lawbreaker.
And you, oh, yeah. Okay. Back to Hosea.
I mean, that's how you deceive the whole world.
That's how you deceive the whole world.
I heard that in my Christian school.
You heard that in your Christian schools? You hear it from a lot of pulpits. That Jesus came to abolish the commandments. He said he didn't. But you hear that he did. That's not the case. Messiah didn't come to abolish the law. He came to explain it so that we would fully understand it. Okay, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. So that's the promise of the return to the land upon the repentance of the people. Why has Israel been in captivity for almost 2,000 years? What's God waiting for? For them to repent and turn back to God. Deuteronomy 30. God promises that when you repent, I will bring you home and bless you like you've never been blessed before. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. That's before they ever went astray. God says, you're going to go astray, but here's what happens when you come back. Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Did it surprise God that we went astray? No. The blessing and the curse. The blessing was during the times of obedience. The curse, the times of disobedience. Which I've said before you. And you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. He said, I'm going to send you into captivity. And you return to the Lord your God. What's it mean to return to the Lord your God? Is to repent. And you obey his voice according to all that I command you today. Have the commandments changed? No. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Not half-hearted. Not because we want good things again. But when you do it out of love and faith. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Israel became a nation again in 1948. My brother was alive before Israel became a nation again. It wasn't all that long ago. My sister's back there going, I was too. Because she was. Some of these others I look around here were here. They understood. Israel became a nation again in 1948 and immediately was attacked by 300 million Muslims. Why did Satan fear Israel become a nation again? Matthew 23. It means Messiah is going to return soon. Satan's reign is about to end. So Israel was attacked in 1948, 1956, 1967, 1973, last year, October 7th. Why has Satan attacked him again and again and again and again? Because he knows Messiah is returning soon. And he doesn't want his reign to end. What stopped all those wars from 48 on through 73? Israel would get attacked, they would start to get the victory, and the United States would intervene and make Israel stop. Wouldn't let Israel go on and get the victory. So then the Muslims would pull back, regroup, and then when they were ready, attack again. The United States would intervene, make Israel stop. What's the United States trying to do today? Stop. Don't go into Rafah. Don't destroy Hamas. Don't get your prisoners back. Let them keep the captives. Let them keep raping the children and the women. Let them keep killing people. They're only Jews. That's what the United States is telling Israel. That's what we've been telling Israel since 1948. You think God isn't listening? God's listening. Go back to Hosea. I don't mean to get political. It's hard not to, yeah, today. We're in verse 15. What is the valley of Achor?
That's where the children of Israel came into the promised land.
That's where the children of Israel came into the promised land. Go back to Joshua chapter 7. In other words, where they came into the land, that's where they're coming back into the land. Joshua chapter 7. Verses 24 to 26. Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 to 26. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Why? What had he done?
He buried that silver.
God had told him not to take this stuff, right? And he disobeyed God, he hid it, tried to deny that he'd done it, lie to God. You know what? Lying to God doesn't work. Verse 25, then Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achor means trouble. So what's the point here? Israel turned away from the sin of Achor and turned back to God. Go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 10. The Sharon Valley in Israel is a beautiful place today. In the days of Samuel Langhorne Clemens, it was a malaria-infested swamp. But today, it is absolutely beautiful. The flowers that grow there. And that's what we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks that is green and beautiful, a place where you can raise sheep and goats. And the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. So that which indicated places where people had rebelled against God, once they repent, then God changes the nature of the place from one of judgment and wrath to one of blessing and acceptance. We won't read verse 11. What does that say? Oh, it's near Jericho. The Valley of Achor is near Jericho. We all knew that. That's where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the land. Yes, Rachel, was that you?
Yes, sir. And what is Sharon? Is that another name for Israel?
No, it's a valley. It's a valley in Israel. As you're leaving the airport, driving toward Jerusalem, you go through the Sharon Valley.
Okay.
They pronounce it Sharon in Israel. We say Sharon in English. But it's a beautiful place today. So back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. And, what does and mean?
It's a continuation of what?
Yeah. Almost every sentence in biblical Hebrew starts with and. And it shall be in that day. What day? Day of the Lord. When are the people going to return to God? With a whole heart. In the day of the Lord, yeah. So it's the day that Israel returns in repentance with a whole heart and just embraces the Lord and lives in a kingdom. Says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. In Hebrew, that is Ishi. Write that down. I-S-H-I. Ishi. There are two words for husband. Ishi, my husband, is a husband that is a husband out of love. Who cares for his wife. Who dotes on his wife. That's the kind of husband we're talking about. And no longer call me my master, that is Baali. Not master as in Adon, but Baali. Baali is a husband, but not a husband who loves you. It's a husband who subjects the wife and mistreats the wife. And is rough and harsh to the wife. So in other words, you won't call me the one who judges me and brings harsh things upon me, but rather one who showers me with love. So what changed was the heart of the people. They repented. They turned from being enemies of God back to being his children, back to being the bride that he's been looking for since Exodus chapter 19. So in essence, he says, you're going to see a change in my attitude toward you when your attitude toward me changes. I will be whom I will be. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to Exodus 3:14. Exodus 3:14 does not say, I am who I am. Not in the Hebrew. In Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I will be whom I will be, is the way it should read. I will be whom I will be. It's explained for us in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 15. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. So all those teachings here about in the New Testament, Yeshua says, I am. He's, well, that has no reference back to Exodus 3:14. But Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, that's in Exodus 3:14, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So I will be whom I will be. And he chooses to show mercy to whom, according to the Bible? Those who love me and keep my commandments. So it's not like he left us wondering. He told us. Back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 17. Starts with the word for. For means because. Here's what changed. For I will take from her mouth, her being Israel, the names of the Baals. And they shall be remembered by